Welcome to this Sunday message for Sunday, the 17th of March, 2024. We begin this teaching with a reading from the Bible. Proverbs 25 verse 2 reads as follows. That's Proverbs 25 verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. Let's just quickly turn to the New Testament. We read this in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17 verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We know that it's here to guide us and to direct us in the affairs of life. As your word says, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May it prove to be just that for us this morning, we pray, in your mighty name. Amen. The title of this message is Searching Out. Searching Out. We've spoken about this in the past, Proverbs 25:2, how it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. And what we want to talk about here is the importance of you and I making an effort to study the Bible for ourselves. We need to be informed. We need to be informed for ourselves. Sadly, far too few Christians really study the Bible for themselves. And it's my desire, my intention with this message, to explain to us why it's so important that we read the Word for ourselves. We look into it for ourselves. As an individual Christian, it's so important. Now, there's many reasons for this. What I have spoken about in the past is how God's designed it that way, so that when we do study, we change and are made available to receive the word, the precious words of God. Whatever comes easy goes easy. But you see, there's another dimension to this that we need to be very, very aware of. Obviously, you and I know that there's an enemy out there. Satan's job is to get you and I off track. If he can get us off track in our minds, if our understanding is faulty, all he has to do is sit back and watch us self-destruct. And that's what he's doing right now and has done through the ages. Children of God have self-destructed. Why? Well, once again, the word says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Now, we've got to understand something. This is not just knowledge being information. We're talking here about an understanding of what the Bible really says about subjects. It is a quest, as we've always said, for the truth. And once again, truth is defined very simply as what God thinks. In any affair of life, for you and I to get a handle on it, to succeed in it, we have got to know what God thinks about it. And obviously, the first point of departure in this discovery is his precious word, that which God has already written. Now, it would be easy to say, oh, well, just read the word and then you'll know the truth. Well, as that first scripture we read states, a lot of God's truths are there in the word, but we have to search for them. In a way, they are hidden in plain sight. They are there, but we have to discover them and find them out. Let me just read another scripture for us. 2 Peter 3:15 to 16. Quite an interesting discussion here. It's Peter speaking about Paul and Paul's writings. And he says, "As our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand." Some things which are hard to understand. We'll come back to that scripture just now to read the rest of it. But you see, God placed these truths in the Bible. But to find them out, it takes research. It takes studying the Bible as a whole. That's very important. God will not depart from what he has already said. But please note, another principle in the Word of God is that God confirms things through witnesses, specifically two or three witnesses. Now, what I'm trying to aim at here is this, that as I've mentioned, a lot of these truths, although they are there for everybody, anybody, to find, they have to be found. It's almost like a treasure hunt. With Easter coming up, I remember as a child, we used to love having an Easter egg hunt. And early on that Easter morning, we'd jump up and off we'd go through the garden, through the house, each child armed with a bag of some description. And what were we doing? We were finding the Easter eggs, you see. We were just off to get our sugar overload. That was Easter for me in those days. But the point is that the Easter eggs were out there, and they had been placed out there to be found. But we had to go and find them. They wouldn't just come and jump into the bag for ourselves. That would be the easy way. But you see, as children, we were so excited about finding them that it was only a joy to go and hunt. We need to realize the Word of God should be a joy to us. The treasures that it contains exceed by far any sugar rush, any sweet or anything out there could give us. And if we have that excitement about the Word of God, it makes it easy for us to go and hunt. Now, we need to just continue reading this passage that I started with from 2 Peter. There's something I need to just put into your thinking right here. The enemy's strategy is very simply this. When he's dealing with us Christians, he knows our Bible. The devil knows the Bible, sad to say, a lot better than most Christians. But he uses his knowledge of the Word, obviously not to edify us. He uses that very same Word to set us on the wrong course. And I need to explain how he does it. His standard procedure is to take one scripture out of context and feed it to us. In other words, when we're faced with a problem in life, he likes to make it easy for us. Just give us a catchword or a phrase or a scripture and we think, oh, well, that's what God thinks. I'm on the right track. Meanwhile, because we haven't understood the full flow of what God says on that subject, the whole counsel of God, we haven't bothered to find out, is this scripture testified to by other scriptures? Is it supported by the overall pattern? And if we don't do that, that very scripture, which comes from the precious Word of God, can actually work to destroy us. Let's go back to 2 Peter 3. It says there, these things have been written, all right, and these are hard to understand. Now, this is what it says about these scriptures that are hard to understand. It's not that they can't be understood, but we have to put in a bit of work to understand them. Now, this is what it says about people who are not prepared to put a bit of work into the reading of the scriptures. This is their fate. Some things hard to understand, which untaught and stable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. They twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. That word twist is quite an interesting one. The original Greek is strepho, that's the word it's based on. And what it actually means is to twist, in a sense, to turn quite around, to reverse, pervert in a way. It's like taking something which means one thing, and because it's not understood properly, twisting it to cause destruction. Can you see that? To cause destruction. Now, the handle that the devil has on us is basically two-pronged. Number one, the advantage of us just having one scripture presented to us through whatever means implies that we don't have to look for ourselves. We're off the hook. We see the answer, that's what the Bible says, or so we think, and off we run with it, only to run into big trouble. The other side of his attack is the fact that that scripture, taken out of context, will always be exactly what we want to hear. We have an issue in life. We want something that will make us able to handle that problem. And so a scripture comes our way, or what we think is a scripture comes our way, and it makes it easy for us, and off we go. And we think, we are jolly good Christians doing what the Bible says. Meanwhile, nothing could be further from the truth. Now, I'm going to give a few examples, but notice something. Let's go back to the original scripture, Acts 17:10. Paul had just been with Silas in Thessalonica, and they had been treated very badly there, which was quite common for Paul, setting up the church of God. They escape, and off they go, and they arrive at a place called Berea. They start the same program that they did in the other cities, go to the synagogue, preach to the people. In the other cities, the people in the synagogue very often had been turned against them. Normally, by people coming and spreading lies. People coming, taking what everybody assumed they were saying and twisting it and adding their own translation, their own version, with the intention of stopping what was going on. But it says of these Bereans that they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. They were more fair-minded. And what did they do? They received the word, yes, but they didn't just accept it as, oh, well, this must be true. No. What did they do? Very beautiful what they did. They searched the scriptures daily. They searched the scriptures on an ongoing basis to find out whether these things were so. They searched the scriptures daily. They didn't just take what Paul said. They said, we accept what you're saying. Give us a chance. Let us go back to what we do know, what God has shown us, and let's compare it. And what did they find? Well, what Paul was saying, what the scriptures said, all lined up. And as a result of that, they took action. And we see that many of them believed. Even people that weren't Hebrews, they believed. Men and women, they believed. Now, there's a lot that hangs on that word fair-minded. The Greek word is eugenes. I suppose you'd pronounce it. Eugenes. Some translations translate that as noble. It's made up of two words. The one means good, well done. The other one means to cause to be, to cause to be. Very simply stated, these people had been caused to be good. A good way of putting that probably is, in a sense, to say they were well bred. As a school teacher, when you are teaching children in our day and age, and in any day and age, it doesn't take much to realize which children come from a home in which they've been properly trained. Well brought up, you see. They've got certain elements about them which puts them in a class above others that perhaps haven't had the privilege of being well brought up. Now, these Bereans had obviously had leaders that had trained them well. Can you see? They had trained them well. They were well equipped to receive truth. Their nature said, let's not just rush into it and let's not discard it, but let's compare it with what we know to be true from the written word that we already have. Very much like that other description which speaks about people that are not taught, those which are untaught, and as a result, unstable. They twist, you see. People that haven't been properly taught are vulnerable. And because we are vulnerable, we become unstable. And sad to say, that's the truth about much of today's church. God's people, by and large, many have not been properly taught. They've been told, we've been told, instructed, but not properly taught. What need we have been taught? How to research the word. How to find out for ourselves what God thinks about things. That's so important. Because if we do that, if we are capable of doing that, and not only capable, you'll notice that the Berean church, they studied the scriptures daily. What is the implication? Studying the scriptures wasn't something unusual for them. It was their common practice. They had been brought up to do that. They had been well bred in the scriptures. How we need children of God that are well bred in the scriptures. Don't just run for some facile answer from anybody who'll tell them what we want to hear. Tell us what we want to hear. It's so important. And so these Bereans, because that was their nature, it was inbred to check things out with the word. When the word came their way, they discerned it, they were able to act on it, and they were blessed by it. They could believe. The whole community believed because of this nature. And so, children of God, that's what we need to be. We need to be people who don't just run off and get the answer we want. That's the nature of this business of abusing prophecy. Many people will advertise themselves as prophets. And I'm not decrying the ministry. It's a critical ministry in this day and age and in every day and age. But being a prophet doesn't give us the right just to go and blab wherever we please. And the truth is that very often people get into this and they want to find an answer to a problem they face or a decision they have to make. But what do they do? So often, if they are not, as it were, properly brought up in the word, they rush around for a prophet that will say what they want to hear. We always want to find somebody that speaks what we want to hear, and they must say it in a way that's easy to understand. This happens far more often than you and I probably realize. But the problem with that is, we hear what we want to hear, we think we've heard God, and we go off on our way, and then we face destruction. We've had many examples of that. It's our job to not just take some facile little phrase that we think comes from the Bible, or probably even does come from the Bible, and base our theology on that. We are wresting a scripture. We are taking it out of context and twisting it. And in that process, we get the wrong end of the stick and we can destroy ourselves. I'll just give you a few examples. Very often when faced with grief, many of us have been perhaps to a funeral, and the minister will very often stand up and make this comment, straight from the Bible, Job 1 verse 21. We all know it so well. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, it is true that there's an appointed time for every one of us to die, but so often, the impression is given that God just willy-nilly, when he wants to, takes people's lives. Nothing could be further from the truth. How will we know the truth? Well, we need to know what the Bible says, not just that one scripture. You see, it's so easy just to receive one little scripture like that and say, oh, well, there's nothing we could do about it and we're not responsible and we just get on with our lives as best we can. But if we live our lives with this understanding, the Lord gives and he takes away almost whenever he wants. And some people say, oh, well, that's how it is. We haven't studied the scriptures. We haven't looked at the Word of God as a whole. For one thing, the Bible says that God wants to satisfy us with long life. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Does that sound like somebody just gives and takes away when he feels like it? You say, oh, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, so is Job the Old Testament. But let's go to the New Testament. What about John 17, verse 3? What does it say there? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. How does that sit with the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away? What is the context of the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away? Job didn't know much better then. He didn't have the benefit of the New Testament or the Psalms or any other experience. He was a righteous man in his day. But his day was pretty ignorant because God had only started the revelation of himself to mankind. So we're taking now a statement from an ignorant man. It's like saying, oh, well, that particular philosopher back in the 16th century said the earth was flat. It must be flat. That's actually how ridiculous it is. Now, I understand that there's something about that phrase that we can adopt. And sometimes it is God's plan to stop things that will harm us. Yes, I can understand that. But to just say, well, as a platitude, now that you're grieving, just know that God is the one that took the child or took the person and he does it when he feels like it. You see, you're resting the scripture to our own destruction. It's the thief that does that sort of thing. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. Our job is to stand up with the word of God and fight him off. But if you think God's going to do it to you sometime, you haven't got the power to fight him off. Can you see how important this is? You and I need to live our lives to the full. It's only time to go when you and I are satisfied that we've done what we've had to do. Then it's only time to pack our bags and go home. Let's look at another scripture that sometimes just gets thrown at us Christians and we all just fall for it. If we haven't been properly trained. That's my function here, the best I can. To train us so that we are positioned, properly positioned to receive truth. In Galatians 4 verse 15, this is Paul speaking to the Galatians, and he's basically complaining about the fact that when he was nice to them and all the rest, and when he was weak, they all received him well, but now that he's giving them a bit of a clap, they are really upset about it. That's basically his gripe. And he refers to the old days, and this is what he says, "For I bear you witness that, if possible," this is talking about the time when they first received him, "you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." You see, plucked out your own eyes. In other words, you would have done anything you could for me. Now that phrase, plucked out your own eyes, is a figure of speech. I'm sure we understand what a figure of speech is. It's a figure of speech which is not meant to be taken literally. What he is saying, very simply, is that there was a time when you Galatians would have done everything or anything you possibly could. You'd have even dug out your own eyes for me. That's how much you appeared to love me then compared with how you're treating me now. But that's beside the point. Now, people in this whole debate about divine healing, you see, people who want to prove that God makes people sick, what do? They take that one scripture and they say, oh, Paul had problems with his eyes. Paul the Apostle had problems with his eyes. That's why, he said, they would have taken their eyes and given them to me. Well, what good in that day and age is somebody else's eye? It's ridiculous, really. Them plucking out their eyes has got nothing to do with Paul's eyesight or lack thereof. Yes, Paul was blinded on one occasion, but that was supernaturally, right at the beginning of his ministry. But to jump from that and this scripture and say, oh well, as we all know, Paul the apostle had problems with his eye, and Paul was Paul the apostle. Therefore, if he had a problem physically, it means that God doesn't always heal. That, brothers and sisters, with all due respect, is the biggest load of hogwash. Why? Well, let's look at the rest of Scripture. He himself bore our infirmities on the cross. By his stripes we were healed, just to name one. But if you really study the Bible, you'll see throughout, Christ died not just for your and my eternal salvation, not just for our sanctification and ability to live above sin, he also died for our healing. It's a package deal. Christ wanted us to be whole so we could do his work on this earth. But you see, if your theology says to you, no, I've never seen a miracle in my life, so it can't be true, and my mind can't grasp the fact that God, the creator of everything, could actually heal somebody, I've got to scratch around, you see, for scriptures that will support what I want to believe. Once you and I are in that position, brothers and sisters, all it takes is for the enemy to give you one of these little scriptures that you can take hold of and twist, not only to your own destruction, but to the destruction of others. Did Paul have physical disabilities? No doubt he did. Any man who had been through the beatings, the scourgings, the half-drownings, the starvings, the stonings, he was once left for dead. Anybody who's gone through all of that and doesn't have any scars on his face or on his body, it's unnatural. The miracle is that Paul survived it all. This whole understanding of divine health is twisted. People think, oh well, if God wanted us to be healed, then we would all be healed automatically as Christians. One pastor's wife said, if God wanted me to be healed, why do I have to wear glasses? Well, once again, you see, what's missing here? An understanding of the word. God promises us divine health. He promises us eternal salvation. He promises us prosperity, all these wonderful things, but they don't just fall off a tree. If you study the Bible clearly, you'll find out there's something we have to do. And it starts with studying the scriptures, you see. There's a price we have to pay. It's available, yes. The truths are available, yes. But they have to be sought after. Throughout the history of the church, this is what the devil does. It often takes the form of false statements. Another classic one is this phrase. Now, you'll hear it in this format. Very often prayed very somberly. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Have you ever heard that? God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. My goodness, doesn't that smell Bible? Doesn't that smell Bible? Now, the implication of that is, oh well, if you find problems in your life that you can't solve, don't worry, God's got it in hand, and just move on and just ignore it and sort of like be passive with your problems. Well, the Bible, for your information, does not actually say that. That quotation does not come from the Bible. The closest thing you'll find to it is Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 11, where it speaks about God's ways are far above our ways. He operates differently to the way we normally operate. But God's ways are not supposed to remain a mystery to us. Did you know that? Why? Because of that scripture we've already read. God hides things for us to find them out. The point is, if God operates in ways different from ours, it's incumbent upon us to change our ways, to line up our thinking with how he thinks. Just to say, oh, well, God moves in mysterious ways. That's why they had the car accident. That's why they had cancer. That's why this happened. Why that happened. Why the business went bust and all that. Just to palm it off onto God saying, well, he just works in funny ways. You never know what the man's going to do. And very often it's the man upstairs. Very irreverent, by the way. But what does the Bible say? Well, in John 16:13, speaking about the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, given to us as a helper. What does this Holy Spirit do? Well, he guides us into, wait for it, all the truth. You see that? Not just a bit of the truth, all of the truth, can I just say, all the truth that is necessary for us. There isn't enough space in you and my brain for all the truth is out there, obviously. But you see, the function of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth, not to confuse us and say, you never know what God's going to do. And it goes on even better than that. That same Holy Spirit's job is to show you and I things to come. Wow. We're not supposed to be wandering aimlessly on this earth waiting for something to happen. Because, well, everybody knows God moves in mysterious ways. Maybe he'll make me rich. Maybe he'll make me poor. Maybe he'll kill me before I turn 40. Maybe this, maybe that. Maybe I'll get divorced. Maybe this won't work out. Maybe. No. You've taken scripture, or not even a scripture, wrested it completely out of context. Why? That's the easy way to go about it, isn't it? Because the Holy Spirit promises to lead us into all truth. Does that mean we must just sit back and the Holy Spirit will come and teach us? No, not at all. We have got to search it out. We've got to develop that relationship with him. The Berean church had a relationship with the scriptures that was the only handle they had on God in that day. We've got it even better. Not only do we have the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit. But once again, it's not going to just fall out of the sky. You and I have got to take the trouble to cultivate that relationship with the Holy Spirit. And you see, if we do that, it is quite conceivable. It is quite in line with God's will for our lives, for him to show us what's coming, for him to show us that there's going to be a problem. Take the necessary precautions now. That's the way to live an abundant life. Not fatalistically waiting for this mysterious God to pitch up or do something, or maybe not do something at all. We have a responsibility to continually be in the Word. I cannot say that enough. I would hate this to be the scenario where people who listen to teachings of this nature and others just rely on the teaching to carry them through. That would be the worst disservice any minister of the gospel could give. The function of the church is to teach us how to find out what God has said. My function right here is to encourage us and make us realize how important it is. We must know for ourselves, especially when it comes to great things of the Bible, eternal salvation, God's will for our lives, finances, prosperity, health. We have to have seen for ourselves what God thinks about it. Otherwise, what happens? We get into trouble. When we're in trouble, we'll clutch for any straw that is out there. And if the straw doesn't suit us, or we don't think it suits us, we'll go and find somebody who will give us a straw that will. And that straw, as we're clinging to it, we'll be drowning. My prayer is that we will all be like the Bereans. Noble, in the sense of responsible. Not falling for the tricks of the devil. Not just going with every little phrase, whim or fancy that comes our way. But that we would be acquainted with what God has already said, what he is saying, so that we can make wise choices in life and enjoy the abundant life that he promises to give. May you be blessed in the wonderful, powerful, awesome name of our Lord Yeshua. Amen.